Good morning, Emmanuel. Good morning to everyone who's here and also those who are tuning in via live stream. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we're essentially going to be reading the Apostle Paul's travel plans from 2,000 years ago, his plans to both advance the gospel and to show mercy and to see the gospel spread where it had not gone before. So we're going to be reading Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33, and we'll especially be focusing on verses 20 to the end of the chapter, where the Apostle Paul really lays out his plans for us. So let me read them to you. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit, says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I should build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to open up your word, to be anywhere near the sound of it. Lord, I pray that it would come and it would leave my mouth faithfully and truly, and that, Lord, it would come to the ears and the hearts of this people with the power which you provide, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, would be at work in our hearts as your word reverberates on our ears. We beg you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been hearing lots about trials and difficulties in the midst of the body of Christ, and I'm going to add my two bits to this and share with you some of the things I've both seen and heard at Emmanuel and the body of Emmanuel in the past number of days. Seen and heard about a deep depression often as part of the long-term effects of quarantine loneliness. I've seen and heard of crippling sickness, and we heard of just one example of that this morning through our brother Adam. Seen and heard of troubled marriages, troubled so deeply that they seem beyond human repair. I have seen and heard, at least from one of our counselors, that they've seen more marriage counseling in the last few months than ever before. I've seen the merciful severity of church discipline, and those of you who are with us on Wednesday night were there as we disciplined three of our now former members. We've seen the dark hand of God in shutting down one of our church plants. We have seen all of this in the midst of a new round of government restrictions related to COVID-19. And I have been blown away there too, because there you have, it's been striking to me as I've interacted with so many of you about how you're responding to that. Here's the two things that strike me. How deep is the desire to be faithful, and how completely different is that pursuit of faithfulness in different people's lives. And so you're left with that Romans 13 dynamic. I see this heart to honor the Lord. They're making totally different decisions. And I just call out pastorally, who is sufficient for these things? And I think about Solomon's words back in his day, who is wise enough to lead this your great people? And I think about the king of Israel's cry, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes on you. And I have to admit that in the midst of all of those pressures, from the daily heartbreaks of pastoral ministry to the international crisis that we're in the midst of, I can look at a passage like Romans 15, verse 23 through 33 and think, Lord, are the travel plans of the Apostle Paul just what's needed this morning? I don't know if that seems up to the task. And I know it could be unbelief. I've been wrong before, but I'm just not sure that's exactly what needs to be shared. And so then I'm praying, Lord, if there's something specific you want to give me for the people, please give it to me. And I've prayed that way many times in my life. And occasionally the Lord grants me that in the shower revelation where it's, there's your sermon, Ryan. And then occasionally it's Sunday morning and you're like, nope, here's where I've done my work and here's what I have to share. And I'm confident that you will find this a fit word for the hour. And one of the things that's helped me to see this as a fit word is to think about these first Romans who heard about these travel plans. You know, it's fun to think about the fact that this letter was read for a first time. There was a time when Phoebe, who we'll read about the next time we're in Romans, brought the letter to the Roman Christians, and then it was read to them, and they were reading it, and they were going, whoa, this guy knows how on the edge of division we really are, and he knows how much we really need to be humbled, and he knows all these difficult things, and he thinks that we need to know his travel plans. He thinks that would be important for us to hear right now, and that's a great reminder for me, because you remember this Roman Christians, they were a people who, some of them had been kicked out of Rome, so they know what it's like to be pushed around by a government. This was a people who had very different views about some of the ways you lived the Christian life. One day, one person thinks one day is holy, one person thinks another day is holy, one person eats this, the other person eats that. These were people who are tempted to judge each other. And then, it doesn't say this in the book of Romans, but I've just been pastoring long enough and I'm aware enough for the last 2,000 years of church history to know they had marriage troubles. They got lonely when they were single longer than planned. They were people. They were people with all the same troubles that we had. And the Apostle Paul said, I need to share my travel plans with them. And I've in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and in fact, it wasn't so much Paul saying you need to share your travel plans with him, but it was the Holy Spirit of God moving him along who said you need to share your travel plans with them. And I want you to see two things in these travel plans, and I am persuaded they are very needed for us this morning. I want you to see Paul's passion, and I want you to see Paul's dreams. I want you to see Paul's passion And I want you to see Paul's dreams. And I'm not, when I talk about dreams this morning, I'm not talking about the kind you have when you're asleep. I'm talking about the kind you have when you can't sleep, when you're laying in bed dreaming and thinking and planning with ambitions of what you want to do for God. So I want us to see Paul's passion, and I want us to see Paul's dreams. And the first thing we see when we look at Paul's travel plans is we see a passion for those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news that though all of humanity is in sin and under sin, God has sent his Son to redeem sinners, to pay their death penalty, to pay the price they deserve, and to forgive them and to redeem them out of all their sin and to make them a people fit for heaven, fit to stand before God, pure and clean forever and ever. Paul was all about that gospel. But he had a passion not just to reinforce it among those who already embraced it, and not even just to strengthen the convictions of those who already knew it, but to actually make sure it was heard and believed by those who had never heard or believed it. And you can hear his passion in verse 20. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I should preach on someone else's foundation." So Paul says, you remember, he's just finished up summing up how he got the gospel all the way from Jerusalem up into modern-day Croatia. And he says, and now that I've done that, I want to go beyond the frontier. I want to press out further. I want to get it to where it has not gone before. And so he says, I make it my ambition not just to preach the gospel where Christ has already been named, but to get the gospel where no one's ever had their eardrums resonate with the words Jesus. He wants to get the gospel there. And Paul had that same passion that was in the Western settlers of this nation. Some of you may be aware that when American settlers were moving west to Wyoming and Oregon and heading out towards the Pacific Ocean, if they saw in the distance smoke coming up off a fire, they thought, well, this isn't the land for us. They were looking for somewhere where someone else hadn't quartered off some land. They were looking for the uncharted territory. They were looking for a new place to lay down a stake. And Paul had that desire in his sharing of the gospel. He had the same desire of the great missionary of the 1800s, C.T. Studd, who's got a great name, and he was also an athlete, so that didn't help hurt either. And he was a cricketer, world-class cricketer, and he actually was part of what's called the Cambridge Seven. Seven very successful young men who left all of their success in England to take the gospel to China in the prime of their life following Hudson Taylor. And Studd not only took the gospel to China in his life, but later to Africa. And C.T. Studd famously said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And that was Paul's passion, to get the gospel to where it had not been before. That was his desire. And what we see here is that what that meant for Paul, like if you thought, hey, I want to do something on the frontier, what that meant for Paul was Spain. Spain was the place where the gospel absolutely had not been. And it's fascinating when you read church history to see how various generations of missionaries thought they were about to be the ones who took it to the last frontier. So if you read the diaries of St. Patrick, you'll find that when he takes the gospel to Hibernia, aka Ireland, he's like, this is it! This is the end of everything. We're getting it right to the edge. But here's Paul moving the gospel out to Spain, and we read about that in verse 24. He tells us in verse 24 that he hopes to see the Romans in passing as he goes to Spain. And then we also read that in verse 28 where he says he will leave for Spain by way of you. Now, what drove the Apostle Paul? For many, what drives them into missions is a sense of romance, a sense of adventure, and that'll last you maybe through your 20s. But that's not going to sustain over the length of a life. And what sustained the Apostle Paul was Bible. What sustained the Apostle Paul was the promises of God, and specifically what God had promised regarding those who had never heard. And he tells us that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 21. He says he wants not to build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Now, I need to tell you where that quote comes from. It comes from the very end of Isaiah 52, and if you're real good at math, you know that that comes right before Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is perhaps the greatest exposition of the cross of Christ in the Bible. It's often called the fifth gospel. We have more detail about what the work of Christ is doing, the agony of Christ's cross on his soul, and how that cross would affect the nations. We have more detail in Isaiah 53 than perhaps in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. It's for good reason. It's called the fifth gospel. And Isaiah, what Paul's quoting here is a verse that comes right before the meat of the section, right before he gives you the meat of the cross. We all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right before you get into those meaty, well-known verses of Isaiah 53, Paul quotes this promise, and I'll give you a little bit of the context. In Isaiah 52, it says, as many as were astonished at you, that is, as many were astonished at Jesus, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Because he's so marred and bloody, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they will understand. There it was, 700 years before Jesus, this promise that Jesus sprinkling blood would conquer those who had never heard him and would take them captive as his obedient followers. Now, this promise in Isaiah 52 that's quoted for us right here in Romans 15 is more amazing than you think. It's already pretty amazing if you just think, hey, hundreds of years before Jesus, there's a promise that people will hear about Jesus. But lean in. This promise doesn't say people will hear about Jesus. It doesn't say those who have never been told will be told. It doesn't say those who have never heard will hear. It says those who have never been told of him will see. That is, they will get it. They will understand. They will come to know him. They won't just hear preaching. There will be some of them who go, in that preaching is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those who have never heard won't just hear. They will, look at the verse, they will understand. This is what the Christian doctrine that we call, I'm forgetting what we call it right now, irresistible grace. That's what it is. It's irresistible grace. Thankfully, it was not irresistible to my memory. And so anyway, this is the, or not resistible to my memory, this is what we talk about when we say, is there a general offer of the gospel from Christ? Yes, there's a general offer of the gospel from Christ. Christ says to all men, come to me, all you are here, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But Jesus often adds to that general call his special call, which is irresistible. This is the call that went to Lazarus. Jesus did not walk up to the side of Lazarus's tomb and say, now I need you to make a decision. Now Lazarus was dead. Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus was alive because of the life-giving word of Jesus. And what's being promised here is that those who have never heard will see, and those who have not understood will understand. And what the promise is that there will be a believing people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Should you choose to leave America to be the one who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth, earth, the message you are taking cannot fail. The mission you are on cannot but succeed. God will bring for himself a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. This is what drove Paul. It's what kept him going, is that every time he got to a new shore, whether it was Jerusalem or Illyricum, when the gospel hit those who had never heard, there was a remnant that came out and believed in him, in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want to be some sort of superhero, like you make sort of a baseball card of the Apostle Paul. Like, he was really awesome. He was a great Christian. Someone give him a page in Christian history. He's actually recruiting these Romans to be passionate about this work with him. He wants the Romans recruited to the same passion to care for those who have never heard. And so you'll see that specifically in verse 24. He says, I hope to see you, that's the Romans, in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, this word helped is a little tricky for us, because in English, help is a very broad word. You can help someone move in. You can help someone come to faith. There's all kinds of breadth to this word help. But in Greek, the particular word that Paul is using for help is a word that means, it's a technical term for missionary support. He's looking for them to support him as a missionary. I'm going to come to Rome, and then I'm going to get helped by you, and then I'm going to go to Spain. The word is propempo, and it literally means this: I need you to support me financially as I go. So the goal here is what? It's not this rock star missionary with a passion for the unreached. It's a church and an apostolic missionary with a passion together for the unreached. And Emmanuel, I want to just say to you, you should be so encouraged by the grace of God in your midst. God has moved you sacrificially. In fact, to look around this room is to look around the room that's been gutted of dozens of people who have left us to serve as long-term workers overseas. Hundreds of you have joined them in short-term trips, and you've all given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars over the years to keep them and sustain them in that good work. And we should just praise God for every mark of grace in our midst, even when that comes at a great burden and a great cost. We should be aware that the work we are involved in is a work Paul did not want a troubled church to forget. And we should be aware that our commitment to that great work is certainly being tested at this moment, isn't it? I mean, as a pastor, it's not lost on me. I mean, do you add to all the stresses and strains on Emmanuel, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year? Do you come to them at the end of this difficult year and say, we ought to give sacrificially to missions this year? Or do you say, you know what, it's been a hard year, let's tone it down? And what I want to say to you is we need to be aware that in the midst of all the struggles we're dealing with, whether it's the Dorsey's health problems or the myriad of normal garden variety but extremely difficult pastoral issues in our midst, or it's an international pandemic or social unrest or a contested election, we need to be aware that we actually have the gracious luxury of working through those things. We have the gracious luxury of living Christian lives and making hard decisions. There are people, you're worried about, how do I follow Jesus in this difficult context? There are millions, in fact, billions of people who aren't thinking that because they haven't heard the name Jesus. After years of physical trouble, they die without God and without hope in the world. They go to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They enter into the presence of God forever, but not his presence to bless, his presence of wrath, which will be poured out on them unrelentingly for all eternity without any wavering at all forever. So you and I have difficult Christian lives, and your difficult Christian lives are a gracious luxury. They are an unbelievable, lavish gift of grace compared to the billions who deal with every single problem they ever face sinfully and offensively to God, without God and without hope in the world. And so we need to realize that while we have the gracious luxury of figuring out how to glorify God imperfectly, some do not ever even think of glorifying God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And starting next week, we're going to be taking up a lot of even Christmas offering. Every week we get the opportunity to encourage missionaries in our midst. We will see more people we love over the years go. And we need to recognize that, yes, it's hard, but we do it because we want to address the deepest human suffering in the world, entering into eternity without Christ, worse than a million cancers. And because we want to address the deepest weakness in the universe, the fact that God is not being glorified among every tribe and every tongue and every nation. What do we see as we look at Paul's travel plans? We see a passion we do share and we don't dare let go of. And in fact, in the hardest times, we need to be strengthened in. And in fact, it actually helps keep some perspective to our trials here. What do we see as we look at Paul's travel plans? We see a biblical understanding of dreams. We see a biblical understanding of dreams, and I'm talking about dreams in terms of goals, ambitions, what you lay awake thinking about when you're asleep. Every Christian has dreams. Anyone here got dreams? Anyone have dreams? A few of you have dreams. The rest of you are sinking and wallowing in despair. I'll pray for you. We all have dreams. Paul prays for Christians in the book of Colossians that they might fulfill every resolve for good. It's just, when you become a Christian, you begin to make resolves for good. You're like, oh, I want to see this happen for Jesus. I want to see my family this way for God. I want to use my singleness this way for God. I want to see my business or my profits or my suffering. I want to see it used for God. It's just second nature to the Christian to have ambitions and desires for how God might use their little life. And the apostle was no different. He wanted, here was one of his big dreams. He wanted to meet the Roman Christians, and he hoped they would help him take the gospel to Spain. Now you gotta kind of imagine this. Here's this Jewish kid named Paul, and he grew up with the little religion of Israel as his religion, and then he gets saved on the Damascus Road, and not too long after that, he hears that in the belly of the beast, in the center of the empire, in the biggest, most powerful city on the planet, there are Christians. I want to see those people. They are living right under the shadow of Caesar, right in the middle of all this idolatry, and they are believing. I want to see them. Like, that's better than any concert or whatever. It's like, I want to be with those people, and then I want to leave them and go to Spain where nobody knows about Jesus, and maybe God will use me to get the gospel one step further. And so the Apostle Paul in this passage really unfolds for us what I think is a very helpful, very wise theology, understanding of dreams. And I want to walk it through it through with you. First, let me just show you his dream as clearly as I can. Verse 23, he says, "Now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions." Now, Paul is saying, that's a pretty wild statement. We spent a whole sermon there. Paul is saying that between Jerusalem and Illyricum, he has no room for work. Now, he doesn't mean everybody's gotten saved in that whole area, but he does mean faithful churches have been planted so that the gospel can go forward from there. He's passed the baton in all of those areas. And then he says, and since I have hoped for many years to come to you. Like, it wasn't like one night he woke up and he thought, I want to go to Rome. That'd be cool. Like, it's like, oh, last year I wanted to go to Rome. And the year before that, I wanted to go to Rome. And some of you know all about this. I want to get married. I want to have a baby. I want my finances not to be a terrible mess anymore. You know, there's just all these desires we can have. So Paul wanted to get to Rome and enjoy their fellowship and have them propel him onto Spain. And let me just guide you through what I hope will be an encouraging and wisdom-giving observations about Paul's dreams. The first is that dreams can be multi-layered. Dreams can be multi-layered. Now, I was praying with the guest folks in the guest reception this morning, and after I was done praying, I immediately grabbed a donut because they have donuts at the guest reception folks, and someone turned to me and said, you're just here for the donut. I said, no, I have multi-layered goals here. I want to pray with you, and I also want to eat that donut that you have right here, and that's okay. And Paul had multi-layered dreams. So verse 24, you see that he hopes to see you in passing as he goes to Spain and to be helped on his journey. So that's one part. He wants to be with them, see them, and he wants to be helped by them. Then in the last part of 24, we find out he just wants to enjoy their company. He wants to be with Christians. Here's an apostle. What do I want to do? I want to enjoy the company of the Rome. I don't want to just get there and take a picture. I want to enjoy their company. And then verse 29, we see that he wants to come to them in all the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know that when I come to you, verse 29, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So think about that. I want to be helped by you. There's some financial help I need here. I want to just be with you. That'd be great to be with you. I want to minister to you in the fullness of the gospel. And I want to encourage you to notice that all the layers are biblical. Paul's multi-layered. It's not a little bit for me, a little bit for God. Every bit of it's for God. The financial help he wants is to advance the gospel. The fellowship he wants is to celebrate the gospel. The desire to minister to them is to build them up in the gospel. And I want to encourage you, especially those of you who are young, as you set out the goals in your life, make sure you can trace back every goal and every dream to a chapter and a verse. Because the Bible says this, I want to do that. And as you move into middle age and you sort of lose track of your goals sometimes, I want you to return to this. What does the Bible say God will do? And because God says he will do that, what should I do? And build your dreams, the dreams and the goals for your life. They can have multiple layers, but every layer ought to be, because of God, I want to do this. Second point, many good dreams take years to fulfill. Anyone had a dream that took a few years to fulfill? Oh, so let me ask the question differently. Anyone find most of their dreams happen instantly? Yeah, I didn't think so. So let's try that one again. Anyone have a few dreams that took a few years to fulfill? Yeah, me too. I talked to a missionary one time. He says, I've been 2 years away from the mission field for 10 years now. Paul says, I have longed for many years to come to you. Paul was a man like you and I. He longed. He had desires for many years, and the good things he wanted did not come right away. Hold on, brothers and sisters. Hold on. Dreams can be multi-layered. Many dreams take years to fulfill. Third, what hinders our dreams, you ready for this, are our current responsibilities. Very often, what hinders us from accomplishing our dreams are our current responsibilities, and that's okay. And that's okay. Very often what hinders our dreams is our current responsibilities. Listen to this. Paul tells us he has been fulfilling God's ministry of taking the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's verse 19. And he says, verse 22, this is the reason why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Rome, Paul, you say you want to go to Rome. Why don't you go to Rome? Well, I've had other things that God has called me to do, so I haven't been able to go to Rome. Well, Paul, you just said that you're finished all your work in that region. Why don't you go to Rome right now? Because I'm in the middle of something else God has called me to do. Verse 25, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem. He's going away from Rome, going in the opposite direction of his dreams. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Many times it's the raising the kids, doing your current job, fulfilling what's already on your plate that keeps you from pursuing your dreams, and that's okay. In fact, one of the ways you can see that your dreams have become idols in your life, rather than ways you would serve God, is if you're willing to skip out on your responsibilities to pursue them. God does not need you to skip out on what he's already called you to do, to go pursue what you hope he'll have you do eventually. In fact, what best qualifies you for being more useful to God in the long term is faithfulness in those places God has placed you now. So do not view the mundane current circumstances you're in as enemies of God's purpose in your life. Fourth point, some dreams come true. Some dreams come true. Paul eventually came to Rome. It happened. He got to Rome. In fact, when we read the end of the book of Acts, we find that Paul is in Rome preaching the gospel every single day. Go read it later on today. That's all he does is proclaim the gospel all day long in Rome. His dreams have come true. And some of you give me the smile like you're anticipating the fifth point. Dreams often do not come true the way we plan. You know how Paul got to Rome? As a prisoner. You know why Paul was able to preach the gospel every single day? Because he was under house arrest. And people would come to him and he could open the scriptures. I doubt that years earlier had written in his journal, Lord, please arrest me and take me to Rome where I can preach under house arrest. And oh, how many of us have been given the ability to see some of our dreams fulfilled, but not in the way we had planned. I would have loved to have had the privilege of equipping many Canadian pastors. I thought I would do that by going and being a Canadian pastor. Instead, God put me in Louisville, Kentucky, and brought the Canadian future pastors here. Thank you, Jesus. But not part of the plan. And there's just a bazillion things like that. Parents who became parents by adoption when they'd hoped for biological birth. We could name a million ways that God fulfills dreams, but not the way we plan. So submit yourself to his wisdom. Submit yourself to his care. Trust his plan. He will not fulfill your dreams generally the way you plan, but his will be better and more fruitful for the kingdom. One, two, three, four, five. Sixth point, dreams do not always come true. Dreams don't always come true. Not in this life, at least. So far as we know, Paul never got to Spain. We have no record of Paul ever getting to Spain. And when our dreams don't come true, we might be tempted to despair. But ultimately, it's a great reminder that the only place where all dreams come true is heaven. Heaven is the dream come true. Heaven is where all those desires for fellowship and the advance of God's kingdom and the hallowing of God's name, they all come together there. Somewhere along the lines, no matter what dreams you're having, someday while you're out there pursuing your dreams, you're going to die. And probably that day you would have had plans for what you were going to do later that day, and they aren't going to get done. And you're not going to get that next decade. But you are going to get Christ forever with God in heaven. And it will be no loss not to see every one of your dreams fulfilled this side of eternity. I think we're on seven. You get more done dreaming than by not dreaming. You know, there's part of us that goes, not all my dreams are going to come true. Why dream? Just setting myself up for disappointment. But here's the deal. You get more done dreaming than not dreaming. Now think about this. Let's make the Mediterranean with our hands. Here's the Mediterranean. Thank you, Matthew. And so there we go. And on this side of the Mediterranean, east side of the Mediterranean, you got Israel. And then you're heading up into Lebanon and Syria, modern-day Turkey, Bulgaria. Then you're in Greece. And then you're getting over into Italy. And if you go all the way to the other end of the Mediterranean, Spain. There are opposite ends of the Mediterranean, right? And you say, why did Paul even plan to go to Spain? He didn't get there. Well, he did get to Rome on the way there. I mean, that's pretty impressive. One lifetime getting the gospel all the way from Jerusalem in Asia all the way to the center of European life over in Rome. And then the gospel spreads out over the planet from there. And it's amazing how much more we get done when we're dreaming and pursuing those dreams. Though we may never get all we hope done, you always get more done pursuing, advancing God's kingdom than you do just by retreating and thinking there's no point dreaming, it won't all happen. Last point. Recruit your friends to pray for your dreams. Recruit your friends to pray for your dreams. Look at verse 30. Actually, I look down at verse 30. It makes me think I should change my point. Recruit your family, your Christian family, to pray for your dreams. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Holy Spirit, the love the Holy Spirit creates in us, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Why? That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. There are people who wanted to kill Paul. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He wanted them to love the gift he was bringing, so that by God's will I may come to you in Rome with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Share with the folks in your GCG. What are your dreams? Pray for each other, that God would work things out to accomplish those dreams. You who are in rope holder teams for our missionaries all over the world, and you're charged with praying that God would help them advance the gospel in the sphere that God's given them, pray that those dreams to take the gospel past the next frontier would be accomplished. Recruit your friends and family, the people of the body of Christ, to not only know what you're dreaming about, but to pray about it. Pastor Jeff, if he gets up here to do announcements, which is not looking likely since it's 12:27, was going to say, if you have dreams, holy ambitions of ideas of how to use your gifts to advance the kingdom, let him know. He wants to hear and help you do them. And he's written down here, jking@emmanuelky.org. Amen. I would love to know them too. Tell one another. Tell the pastors. How can we help each other accomplish every good resolve, every dream for the advance of God's kingdom? Emmanuel, we're under a lot of daily pressures. I'll tell you right now, I have no idea how to lead in so many ways. I'm so in over my head. And so are you. We have so many daily pressures. And they must be attended to wisely. And we must not stop thinking about how to manage our daily lives and our lives as Christians in this nation. We don't dare stop any of that. But beyond all of that, there needs to be a passion for those who've never heard. We need to keep our own trials in perspective. We need to keep our place in the mission in perspective. There is great need for those who have never heard to hear and understand. And we don't want to get so crushed by the daily demands upon us that we stop dreaming. Could it be that all of the closed doors that were in front of you a few months, that God's just rearranging the universe right now for a whole new pathways of open doors that none of us could have even thought about? Surely that's the case. I can't resist telling this story. For years, the province in Aceh, on the very eastern tip, western tip of Sumatra, the most unreached island in the world and the most Muslim nation in the world. Aceh is the most fundamentalist part of Indonesia, the most fundamentalist Islamic part, most closed part. And in 2005, when the tsunami washed over Aceh, that province went from having no Christians even able to be inside its borders to a place that was crawling with Christians for years, doing work in the, amidst those Muslims and seeing God do work amidst those Muslims. God is at work opening doors for the advance of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pray to you and ask you to please give us a passion for those who've never heard. And Lord, we want to plead with you and ask you to make us people who dream about doing great work for your kingdom with our little lives. Whether they have lots of health and opportunity or lots of sickness and little opportunity, we pray we would use whatever we have to see you glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.